Before I get into the message this morning, you know, I was just thinking, I don't know, when we were worshiping this morning, I just had this thought in my mind that maybe 2020 hasn't started off the way that you want it to, or the way that you had expected. I know a lot of folks been dealing with sickness, and just not sickness, you know, just like I said, I was sick for a couple, 3 days or whatever, a little bit, and kind of push through that, but really down, you know, for an extended period of time and just going through some difficult things. I know other folks dealing with things in their families and such. And I am just, you know, we just need to make a declaration, right? That this year, 2020, that everything that God has in store for us can and will, by His grace and by His power, come to pass. Don't get discouraged. Don't get into a woe is me sort of mentality and feel like, you know, that you kind of took off from the starting blocks and stumbled and tripped and it's just been a hard beginning to the year. Let's just continue to believe God for good things and make that declaration. This is going to be a great year. I'm just declaring in my spirit and my heart and what I've been sharing over the last few weeks that I'm just calling this the year of the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to get a more intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. He is what? Our best friend in the whole world. So this morning, you know, we're the title. You should know this by now. This is the fourth week I've been on this since the beginning of the year. And before I even put the verse up, some of you know the verse. I put it up every week. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The blank of our Lord Jesus Christ." Say, the what of our Lord Jesus Christ? I think I heard it. The grace, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blank of God, the love of God. And of course, the communion of the Holy Spirit. This is what the verse says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And, you know, last week I was sharing from John 16 quite a bit. And in that passage in John 16, the amazing statement that Jesus made when he said that, it is, and he's speaking to his disciples. They have had this beautiful time, these years, this experience of walking with Jesus, the Word made flesh that came and dwelt among us, and they had the incarnate Son of God in their midst, and he blows their mind out of the water in John 16:7, and he says, "You know what? It is better off for you if I leave. It is to your advantage that I go away." And that just must have been, you know, and it was. And they, I'm sure, to some degree or another, they wrestled with what he could possibly mean by saying that it would be better for him to not be there with them. And he goes on and he explains, because he says, "Until I go away, until I go back to my Father, until I ascend into heaven, it's not until then that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you." And as I said last week, the Holy Spirit is not second best. He is not the consolation prize for those that weren't lucky enough to live 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on the earth. Jesus said that he is our helper. That word parakletos in the Greek, one called alongside to help, to assist us, to aid us, and it's better yet, even for us, it's not alongside of us, it's within us. And that word parakletos, that's translated in the New King James, it's translated helper. In the King James, it's comforter. Another translation is counselor. Another one is friend. Another one, it's advocate. All those words to describe this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised would come and live within us. And I also talked a bit last week about the different roles that the Spirit plays in our life. He is the agent of regeneration. When we're born again, we are born of the Spirit. Of course, His indwelling presence, that's what we've been talking about again and again. He provides the assurance of our salvation. He helps us lead a holy life. He is the seal of God's ownership on our lives. He provides spiritual power. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He helps us in prayer. Those are some of the things, just quickly, that we spent a good deal of time on last week. And, you know, we talk about evidence. There's a discussion at times in the church about the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And it depends on what part of the Spirit's ministry we're talking about. If we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk about that in probably a couple of weeks specifically, you know, there's evidence, and we can talk about that. It's from the book of Acts. But when we're just simply talking about the Spirit's indwelling, what happens to us when we're born again, the evidence of that is what? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul explains this. Paul shares this with us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And it goes like this. Many of you probably have this memorized, or some of you at least have some of these things memorized. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting that it starts, the verse 22 starts with the word but. Now, that means, of course, that something comes before that, right? You don't start a thought with the word but. It's said now in contrast to what came before. You know, I was going to wear shorts and a t-shirt today, but, you know, I saw the weather forecast or something, you know, something silly like that. When you see the word but, you know that there's something ahead of it. So what's this but all about? And so we have to back up a couple of verses. And to back up those verses to verse 19, we read the contrast here. The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. There's evidence of the works of the flesh as well, right? Which are, you ready? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So you see, you know, the bigger picture here, the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And that contrast could not be any more extreme, right? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control versus this nasty list of things, right? Think about the contrast. It's interesting that what Paul calls, what he's referring to, that which comes from the flesh, he calls it works. But that which comes from the Spirit, he calls fruit. And that's very significant. He doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. He doesn't say the works of the Spirit. It's just the opposite. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. That word works in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, it's the same word used in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, ergon, in the Greek, lest anyone should boast. Works originate from the old sinful nature. Things that come from that source are by definition, even if they're not the nasty list of things that Paul had up there, they are by their nature works of the flesh. When we're operating in the old nature without the Holy Spirit in our lives, listen to me, everything that comes from us is ultimately a work of the flesh, even if on the surface it looks like a good thing. It's still a work of the flesh because its source is the old nature. Even if the intention is to try to do good things, if it comes from our own strength, if it comes from that source within the old nature in us, it is not recognized as righteous in the eyes of God. The prophet Isaiah said, he said, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Everything that we try to generate in and of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own will, of our own whatever, from that nature is by nature a work of the flesh. Fruit is different from works. Fruit grows naturally. You never see an apple tree straining to grow fruit, right? If you saw a tree, if you saw an apple tree, and it was the time of year when it should have ripe apples on it, and it had no apples on it, you wouldn't go to Wegmans and buy a bushel of apples and go stick them on the branches. That's not fruit. That's not fruit bearing. Fruit bearing comes from within. Godly fruit is what it is because of its source. It doesn't originate in our own nature. It flows from an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. Now, here's a question, just pondering this. I'll ask it, just kind of rhetorically. But can someone display characteristics such as love and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and so on? Can people display those characteristics without the Holy Spirit? Sure, right? I don't think that anyone, would want to be foolish enough to say no, that, never ever would you ever see any of those characteristics in a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Any reasonable person would acknowledge that folks can display some of those qualities in their lives even without a relationship with God. But as Christians, friends, this is the thing. We got to go a step beyond, right? We need to take these things to a different level than what the world can take because of the Spirit of God that is within us. There should be a distinction between God's people in the world. Another thought on this idea of the works of the flesh, and we'll get into, just kind of walking through the fruit of the Spirit a little bit today. We'll see how much time we've got. Actually, got Tim, where are you? We did good this morning. Got the mic at a good time here. Here's a thought. You might read that list. I'm not going to back up again to put it up because I don't want to keep dwelling on it. But that list of things that Paul said are the works of the flesh, I like I said last week, sometimes I'm wondering, what are people thinking, as I'm preaching? And some people might be thinking, I'm not doing maybe as well as I could or as well as I should be doing when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. But gosh, I'm not all that stuff that Paul listed, right? I'm not all that. I'm not doing all those things. So is there some like middle ground? I mean, that's a pretty nasty list. Here's the thing. As a Christian, we should have evidence of all nine fruit of the Spirit in our lives, right? We can't just pick and choose, like a menu. Oh, I think I want to have a little patience or a little kindness or something. We need to have all the fruit of the Spirit functioning in our lives. And it's a constant thing that we grow in day by day and throughout our lives. But by contrast, no one person necessarily is going to have all the works of the flesh, hopefully. Probably some folks do. We don't have all the works of the flesh going on in our lives. No, I didn't murder anyone. No, I haven't committed adultery, although Jesus did have some different thoughts and some different standards to even measure those things, right? Because he talked about what goes on in the heart of a person that doesn't necessarily turn into an outward action. And those are serious offenses in the eyes of God, just as serious in the eyes of God. But there are things in that list of the works of the flesh. Oh, I will back up a little bit here. It's just one slide. I thought it was a couple of slides ahead. There are things in that list that all of us are guilty of, whether, even as Christians, that we have participated in? Have you ever envied anyone? You know, have you ever been jealous in a negative sense? Have you ever had outbursts of anger or struggled with selfish ambition or been contentious or even showed hatred? There's been a lot of those things. This list covers a lot of things that are, frankly, too common in the life of a Christian, but nonetheless, they're there. And so we've got a long ways to go. Maybe we haven't done all the things on that list, and we can say, no, I'm not guilty of this or that, but the works of the flesh are still there. And even as Christians, and even with the Holy Spirit, we can revert back and we can start operating out of that old nature. And Paul said one other thing, just one other thing about the works of the flesh. At the end, he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that someone who does anything on that nasty list of stuff there is not saved? Well, I hope that's not what it means, right? Or we're all in trouble, right? I think the key word there is practice. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek word practice is prosantes in the Greek, and it means to perform repeatedly and habitually. And I am not, nor are you, the final authority for what constitutes performing those things repeatedly or habitually. But I would say this. If you live with some of these works of the flesh in your life, and you are not consistently reaching out to God to help you overcome them and to be free from them, then you need to ask yourself if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Because if you can just freely act in this way without any sense of conviction and any sense of repentance, then you've got to wonder, is the Holy Spirit really at work in our lives, right? So again, you know, we're not that we're all going to be totally 100% free and, you know, just, you know, none of these things will ever be a struggle in any of our lives. But those who practice these things, those who repeatedly, habitually do these things with no remorse and no conviction, and, you know, Paul's saying, you know, if you're in that place, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So I hope that's fair. The way I share that, I hope you can relate to that and agree with me on that. So let's switch gears. Let's talk now about the fruit of the Spirit. So yeah, for by grace, I already talked about that. But let me just make a couple of general comments about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the harvest that comes from a life that is lived in submission to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the harvest that comes from a life lived in submission to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the vine, right? We are the branches. We will bear spiritual fruit when we're connected to Him. It's very simple. The vine to which the branches are connected will determine the nature of the fruit. Jesus said you don't get good fruit from a bad tree, and you don't get bad fruit from a good tree. What you're connected to, because we're the branches, right? Whatever we're connected to is going to determine the fruit that comes from our lives. If we're attached to the Lord via the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the fruit of our lives will be a reflection of the heart and the character of God. And that fruit will grow naturally. There's never a point in time in our lives where we're like when we've arrived, right? When there's no more room to grow. I mean, the level, the standard is so high, and I say that in an encouraging way, the standard is so high that there's always something to reach for. There's always something to go after. We never get to a plateau and say, hey, I've made it in the Christian life. It's a constant growing, constant changing, constant transforming in our lives. And the more we grow in God, the more fruit we will display, and the more we will be a reflection of Jesus Himself. Amen? And that's what the Bible says. You know, those whom He called, He predestined. Those He predestined to be, I'm messing that up. It's in Romans 8. Predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. I can't remember how the whole verse goes, but we're going to become more and more like Jesus, and people are going to see more and more of that in our lives. So let me just walk through with the few minutes that we have left this morning. I'll see how far. I wanted to make a comment or two about each one of these nine things that are listed in the fruit of the Spirit. So it starts with, right, the most basic, I say basic, the most significant one. Jesus said, right, He said, it's all wrapped up in this. And it's very significant that that's listed first. Love, that's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. Agape, some of you know that's the Greek word. Love is the bedrock of everything. The English language and our modern usage of the English language has some unfortunate misunderstandings and limitations to it. Because we use the same word to describe how we feel about ice cream as we do how we feel about God. I love ice cream. I love God, right? I'm not saying we feel the same way about God and ice cream. I hope not. But we use the same word. Whereas the Greek language is much more precise. And there's at least three words that some of you are aware of. There's eros, there's philia, and there's agape. And there's a much more precise usage of the word love and how it's used in conversation in Greek. So the spiritual fruit of love here is agape, which is God's kind of love. It's that unconditional, that perfect love. And of course, it stands to reason because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Agape love, and I've said this before many times, it's not I love you if, it's not I love you because, or I'll love you when, right? It's just I love you. And it's unconditional and it's perfect in its nature. And that's the heart of God. God's love is perfect and unconditional. And no one will ever display it at the perfect level so that we can say, like I just said a moment ago, that, hey, I've arrived. I'm living that out 100%. But that's the benchmark. And that's what we're striving to get closer and closer to as we grow in the Lord and in our communion with the Holy Spirit. The beautiful thing about this is because God's standard is so high, there's always a higher expression for us to be reaching forward. Paul talks about, I reach forward to those things that are ahead. No one will arrive in this life. You know, often human expressions of love are mixed with selfishness and self-serving motives, but that's not the way it is with agape kind of love. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said the goal of this command, or some translations said the goal of the commandment is love. Which, you know, you think about that, the goal of it all, right? And Jesus said, what are the two great commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Jesus summed it up in all of that I just shared from the Gospels. So the first thing on this wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that more than anything else should flow from our lives. We concentrate on that. I think the other ones kind of fall into place pretty easily. But the second one is joy. Now joy, there's a distinction between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is, not that happiness is a bad thing or a wrong thing. I always say, I was talking to somebody not long ago, and person who'd gone through a lot of struggles in their life, and they said, I just want to be happy. You know, they've given their heart to the Lord, and they've made a ton of mistakes in their lives, you know, like we can all relate to, but, you know, they've really gone through a lot, and they said, I just want to be happy. And I said, brother, slow down. Let me explain something. Don't make happiness your goal. Because if you make happiness your goal, you're going to do things that you are going to regret, right? Whenever happiness becomes your goal, I said, make your goal to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing and you live the right way, and you live in a way that pleases God, guess what? You're going to be happy, right? So anyways, we're not pursuing happiness in the sense. But joy, see, I was reading this. It said, joy is not a matter of position. It's a matter of disposition. Right? It doesn't matter. This is the difference between joy and happiness as well. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just being cheerful. It's not being just contented or having some sense of satisfaction in your life that produces joy. It flows from a heart that is firmly rooted in the Lord. One of the most significant, there's so many. I mean, I was just like, there's so many verses, so many things I could say. So I was trying to narrow it down. I was trying to pin it down to one thing. And so I picked this one verse from James because I love the contrast here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You rarely do you see the word trials and joy in the same sentence. Some translations use the word tribulation instead of trials. It's not typical in the world's view of things to put going through trials, going through tribulations, going through difficulties, and joy in the same sentence. But that's the nature of the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Al quoted it this morning. Rejoice always. Pray with, what is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 6. Oh, okay, got the wrong verse, but in the general vicinity. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Love, joy, peace. Now that's a rare commodity in today's world, isn't it? People are striving for it, people are hoping for it, people are longing for it, and it just seems so elusive. The word means an inner tranquility, harmony, well-being, and it's such a rare commodity. And it eludes so many people. Yet Jesus said, well, the scripture says, Old Testament, you know, under the inspiration of God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And then there's this wonderful verse. It's another, like, I like verses that just kind of throw kind of a monkey wrench into our thinking sometimes and makes us kind of stop and back up and pay attention. And in Romans 16:20, Paul said, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." And, you know, every time I see that verse, it just seems like, again, it's like one of these sentences, one of these verses where it doesn't seem like the words go together, right? Like joy and trials, you know, they don't seem like they go together. The God of peace, it just sounds so, you know, like just a warm hug, right? Will crush Satan under your feet. And the reason I bring this verse out is because we make the mistake sometimes as Christians of thinking it's peace at all costs, right? And anything that resembles a conflict, anything that resembles hostility or anything or confrontation, we just got to run from that like the plague. No, if we're going to live this life as Christians, serving God and honoring him, we're going to have battles. We're going to have confrontation. Not that you don't go out and look for it. Believe me, they'll come to you. Right? You don't have to go looking for a fight. They will be there for us. We have many spiritual battles to face. We have opposition. We have an enemy who's come to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Oh my goodness. Just remember that. Every time you see that, the fruit of that in your life, remember where that's coming from. That steal, killing, and destroying. So it's not peace at all costs. Jesus said we would have tribulation in this world. We're called to fight our spiritual battles. But we do so from a place of inner harmony and peace and well-being, because everything, what? We sang it this morning, it is well, right? With my soul. We can have peace even, and I know it's easy to stand up here on a Sunday morning when, you know, life seems like it's cruising along or whatever, and just say this stuff, and it's not as easy always to live it out. But this is the truth. This is the truth. We will fight battles, but we do them from a place of peace, the peace of God in our hearts. You know, so many people, you know, at Christmas time, you hear it all the time, and it drives me crazy because it's taken so out of context. Oh, the message of Christmas is peace on earth and goodwill toward man, and people, of course, it's taken from Luke chapter 2, and of course, I believe the scriptures, but people misinterpret it to think that because Jesus has come, there will be no more hostility in the world. There will be no more war. There will be no more battles. Well, if that was the case, then that was a big failure, right? It's not about that. It's not, and I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't be concerned about or certainly pray that there would not be war and such like that. I mean, I've been praying a lot, Lori, and I'm about, you know, Iran and all that stuff going on. I mean, we have, you know, Mike just got back from deployment, and he says, well, it's hard to, without getting into all the specifics of the Marines, he's connected, when he's deployed, they're connected to a unit called a Marine Expeditionary Unit. And then when they get back, then they kind of separate from that MEU, that Marine Expeditionary Unit, and they go back to First Recon, the unit that he's a part of. But he said, we were supposed to, the MEU was supposed to kind of disband and go back to our units, but because of what's going on in Iran, we're still on the MEU, and we're going to be potentially, might get called out again this year to go over to the Middle East. So we have interest, of course, and hopefully it's not just because of our son, but just praying for peace. We always pray, every day for the peace of Jerusalem. And I'm not downplaying that. But I'm just saying this is not when the fruit of the Spirit, peace, that's talking about something that's going on in our hearts. Years ago, I read a book, and it was a story. In the book, there was a story, and I don't remember it exactly. I'll try to do it the best I can. It was a submarine commander, like a captain, I guess would be his title, of a submarine. And he was in his quarters. And these how long can these nuclear subs stay underwater? I mean, it's like months. It's crazy, right? Gary, Navy guy, other Navy guys. You have to go through psychological testing to be in a sub crew, right? Because to be underwater for months takes a unique personality, a personality that, let's just say, not claustrophobic at the very least, right? You can't start thinking about that stuff. How far underwater, how long have we been? But anyways, there was a submarine. The captain, it was his time to, he was off duty, if you will. Never totally off duty, but he was in his quarters and he was sleeping. And all of a sudden, there was this turbulence, and the ship was rocking back and forth. So, of course, he jumps up and he scoots to the bridge and he watches his crew, the first officer or whatever the second guy would be called. They're just handling it, whatever. I don't know what caused it, and I don't remember any of that stuff. But he just looked and he said, everything's okay on the bridge, so everything's okay. Even though there was a lot of stuff jostling and all that stuff was happening to the ship, he saw that things on the bridge were okay. Everything was under control. And that's the way it is with our life. Even when things are coming at you and hitting you from every direction, if things are okay in here, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not saying those things are insignificant. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about them sometime, but don't let them throw you for a loop, okay? If things are right here, that's the most important thing. I was reading Pastor Rick Stedman. I was reading a book by him. Actually, it's about the armor of God. The ladies are starting that series tomorrow night. But I was reading a book by Rick Stedman, and he said, though battles and wars are being waged in the spiritual realm around us, I sense that God is in control and his peace will prevail. Amen? Amen. That's the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Love, joy, peace. Next one's patience. Let's see if we can do maybe one or two more quickly, and I'll wrap up. Oh, maybe I should have stopped before I got to this one. Oh. Don't ask my wife. I am not the world's most patient person. I don't like standing in lines. I don't like people driving slow in front of me. John Gerhardt, where are you? We pulled out. We had an elders Christmas party many, many years ago at Tim and Patty Archer's house. And when we pulled out, when they lived over on 31A? Or I don't know. Whatever. Yeah. And we pulled out, and I said to Lori, I said, we're behind John. And I'm not sure I can do this. And so... it's not my strong suit, so this is definitely... what? Did I miss something? I need to grow in this area. Thomas Holdcroft, I've referenced his book on the Holy Spirit a couple of times, said, this spiritual fruit provides that the believer maintains poise and self-restraint in the face of severe provocation. John wasn't provoking me at all. It was my problem. But in the more serious areas of life, to maintain poise and self-restraint in the face of severe provocation. I can kind of keep it bottled up sometimes, but that's not what it's about, right? It's about just not letting those things just take over in our lives and such like that. This verse is like a whole mixture of the fruit of the Spirit. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The fruit of patience. It's quite a combination of things mentioned in that verse. You know, when I think about my own life and I'm not blaming God, I say my personality. No, it's me. It's my shortcomings in my life. When I think about patience and think about how I struggle with it at times, I'm reminded of this. I am so glad that God is patient with me. Right? Man. It says in 2 Peter 3:15, it says, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Think about that. The Lord's patience in our lives means salvation. That He was patient enough to let us stumble and be idiots sometimes, right? Because He is just in His patience, His long-suffering toward us, that we could come to salvation. It says in another place, in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah, right? I mean, we serve a God who is just beautiful in terms of, you know, showing patience toward us. And again, I don't say that to take advantage of that or that we, you know, think, oh, well, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. But just the fact that He is willing to show patience. Every time, you know, I need to remind myself, every time I get impatient, and most of the time it's over insignificant things, and it's just because I'm in a hurry and because, you know, I still struggle with that self thing sometimes where, you know, I'm important, you know, or whatever, you know, I got to get through this line or something stupid like that, right? And that sort of thing. But every time I struggle with it, just to think God has been so patient with me and what He could have done or you know, the ways He could have, you know, chasing me in my life. Not that we aren't chasing of the Lord, because we always are, but He's still so patient. Again, Holcroft, one other quote, he says, divinely given patience is a unique lifestyle that accepts the actions of others with understanding, where it promotes healing and extends forgiveness and goodwill. Amen? Amen. So let me see, love, joy, peace, patience. All right, so I think I'll stop there. It's 11:30, and I'm going to leave the rest of them for next week, and we'll move on, and we'll finish it up next week. But I just want to say this as we close. The more we walk with God, the more we live in the communion of the Holy Spirit, the more these things, and I've already said it. I said at the beginning, and it's pretty obvious. The more these things just naturally flow from our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, He said, you will know a tree by its fruit, for a tree is known by its fruit. We've all had the experience, right? We all had the experience of being around somebody, and maybe you have an encounter with somebody in some situation, and there's not an opportunity or nothing is said about the Lord. But you leave that encounter with that person, and there's something, and you just think, yeah, no. You think, there's something about, I think that person was a Christian, right? You know, even though nothing was ever said, there's just something about their demeanor, something about, you know, just talking to them or the exchange or the way they treated you or the situation. And you say, you know, I didn't have a chance to talk about it, but I think that person is a believer. I think they're a follower of Jesus. You know why? Most of the time? Because you're seeing, if that's the case, it's because you're seeing this stuff in their lives. You're seeing the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in their lives. And like I said, there's evidence as it relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll talk about that. We'll get to that. But there's also evidence just from being a Christian and just having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And these are the things, you know, these are the things that people need to see in our lives. I'll just leave it at that. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And I've just loved just spending this month or so just trying to learn more about the Holy Spirit and try to draw closer to Him and try to acknowledge Him in my life. Like I said, you know, I try to wake up in the morning and I'm getting better at it. You know, as soon as I think of it, you know, and the more it becomes a habit in my life, just, well, you know, good morning, Holy Spirit. I was quoting from that book by Benny Hinn a couple of weeks ago, and just acknowledging Him in our lives and living in submission to the Lord and having the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit in our lives is going to produce this kind of stuff. And you know what? That attracts people. Not that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, but that's something that people see. They see this sort of stuff. You know, we can, you know, say all the things we want and make all the pronouncements that we want, but when people see this in our lives, that is the strongest, one of the strongest testimonies that speaks to the reality of Christ in our life. So, Father, I thank You that we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank You that You sent us that helper, that Parakletos, that advocate, that counselor, that comforter, that friend who lives in us. And the more we grow in that relationship, the more the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of God comes from our lives. And that, Lord, you know, when we think about going to our job or going to school or any interaction that we have with people, when those things are flowing out of us, that's going to create a hunger in those around us. And I thank You for it, God. I pray You'd help us to grow in this and just continue to mature. Pray the fruit in our lives would mature, Lord God, and that we would bear more fruit for Your glory. And that part of that would be seeing others come into a relationship with You. And if anybody's here today that is questioning that relationship, please know that you can have the assurance of your salvation. The Holy Spirit in you will give you, will bear witness with you. And if you're not sure, I encourage you to open your heart to Jesus and say yes to Him and allow Him to come. Because just what He said in the Scriptures, that He would send the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit to live in you and to be with you forever. Amen. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for this day. Be with us. Help us to live this out for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy. Have a great week. I hope people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Make a difference. You're dismissed.